Have you ever realized you've changed and you don't know? You ever had that? You know, someone sees you after a while and you look different or something and you've changed. I was on a jog about 2 months ago, and I've been on a bit of a weight loss journey, just trying to get fit and healthy and just all of this stuff. And I hadn't really been trying to pay too much attention to the weight. I was just paying attention to the health, right? Because I'm like, it's not really about a number. I just want to feel healthy in my body. I want to feel healthy in my mind, all this stuff. Anyway, so I'm going for a jog, and I'm running up the path, and my shorts just fell off. I just dacked myself in the park. And I had this moment. I was so excited. I'm like, these were tight. And now I've changed and I didn't know it. And I went home and I jumped off the scales. I thought, thank you, Jesus. You've done a work in my life. And I was really excited. I said, Hannah, I dacked myself on the run today. It's my wife. And she said, was anyone around concerned? But I think... no one was around. No. If you ever see me at a Coldplay concert, Hannah's the only girl I'll be there with. Okay? That's wild. Sometimes you change and you don't know. And it just got me thinking, what's the evidence that you've really changed? What's the evidence that something's really shifted, that you're really different? There's a lasting change that happens in your life. And I think after amazing weeks like this, we ought to ask ourselves the question, are we going to have a momentary feeling or are we going to have a permanent change? And I know for me, I don't want just a momentary feeling. I want to know that I've changed, that something's changed in me, and therefore things are going to change around me and through me, that God has done something in me, but now must not just stay in me, it must go beyond me to the world. And I want to preach to you this morning a message, and I don't even know if it's a sermon as much as it's a prophetic call, for the change that you've experienced not to become momentary but permanent, and to exceed and go beyond this week, to be a catalyst of change in Melbourne, to be a catalyst of change in Sydney, to be a catalyst of change in the Sunshine Coast, that we are going to see a permanent shift as a result of what's taken place this week. I've never preached this message anywhere other than my own leader's revival meeting, and so I asked your pastor's permission today to share it with you, because it's not a cuddly, you know, there's Jesus holding the lamb and he's just cradling the lamb. You're not going to get cradled today, you're going to get called. So just tell someone today, it might be uncomfortable, but it's going to be okay. Okay, just tell them. It's going to be okay. So if we're going to shift spiritual atmospheres of cities and workplaces and regions and schools and universities, we've got to have what I see in the life of Elijah. Elijah, in the scripture I'm about to read, he confronts Jezebel's husband Ahab and his 450 crony prophets on Mount Carmel. Now, the goal of this confrontation was to make known once and for all who is God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Baal. And Elijah throws down the terms of the battle. He says this in 1 Kings 18:24, "You call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire," everyone say fire, "he is God." He does this in front of a large crowd, and the result of this battle would be a mass revival in this generation that resulted in them corporately crying out, "He is the Lord."
I'm believing this for Melbourne. They're going to cry out, He is the Lord. I'm believing this for Sydney, Pastor Teresa, that a generation's going to cry out, He is the Lord. I'm believing over the Sunshine Coast that a generation's going to cry out, He is the Lord. They are going to see the fire and the response is going to be, come on, He is the Lord. Now, this is what's so remarkable about this story. And I don't have time this morning to read it all to you, so go ahead and read it. It's in 1 Kings 18 if you want to go through it line by line and make sure I'm not preaching heresy today. And if I am, you can send all of your emails to Dan Frecker. And he will be happy to answer all your questions. What's remarkable to me about this story is no one told Elijah to confront the prophets, to build the altar, to order the wood, to pour the water, or to call down the fire. No one told him. No one. Nowhere in the scripture is he commanded to do this. So did he know that this is something God would want? Probably. But there was no command. I want to ask you today, who are you when there's no command? Who are you when no one's told you? When there's no command, all that's left is conviction. When no one's forced you, all that's left is the fire in you. Elijah's conviction showed up in the absence of a command. Because this was not a command for him, this was a conviction to him. Listen to me today, when no one forces you, all that's left is the fire in you. If you have to be forced to do a thing, you're in dangerous territory. It means that the fire has gone out in your heart. It means you need some fresh fire. You're not doing this kingdom thing because you're convicted. You're doing it because you feel you're commanded and that you need to. But let me tell you today, you need some fresh fire in your heart. You need some fresh gumption, some fresh conviction that says, though none has commanded me, there's a conviction in me to see a region shift for the glory of God. Let me tell you today, give me 10 people with a fire over 100 people who were forced. Because when you've got a fire, you don't need any force, you become a force. I wonder today if there's some people in this church who've got some fire in their belly, some conviction in their bones that said, though none have commanded me, I'm gonna go change my world. Because I've got some conviction. When you have a fire, you don't need to be told to win people to Christ. It just happens. When you've got a fire, you don't need to be bent over backwards to serve or convinced to start a connect group, convinced to give. Oh, we're pleading, we're begging. Those days are over in the church. The days of having to be convinced are over because now we got a call. Now we got a conviction. We got a fire bigger than needing to be convinced. Your fire told you to. Your conviction told you to. And by the way, that's the moment when a believer becomes a leader. I feel today there's some leaders about to be activated in this room. I feel it. And some of you are going to feel this feeling today, like there's a bubble in your belly and it's rising up and it's coming up through this sermon. And by the end of this meeting today, you're going to have to do something with that bubble. What is that, burp? No, I'm not saying burp. I'm saying you're going to have to let something out because this conviction and this fire, you're going to have to do something with it. I have not come to play games today. I'm not going to leave you alone. This sweaty South Australian has not come to play games today. I feel in my heart there's some things about to be birthed in this meeting today that are going to shift some atmospheres over regions. Okay. Like Elijah, if we're going to see a generation saved, we can't do it because we've been forced to. We do it because we have a fire. I know that's the heart of your pastors too. We want to have a fire in us. That drives us, that leads us. A spiritual fire The kingdom's not built by force, it's built by fire. You need the fire. Jeremiah had it in his bones. I got a fire in my bones and I can't hold it in. Isaiah had it on his lips. He had that hot coal come and touch his lips and he said, I just have to go. Here I am, send me. The disciples got a fire above their head, consuming their mind and every thought in their head. You need the fire. We need the fire on the worship. We need the fire in the connect groups. We need the fire in every leader. We need the fire in every member of our dream team. We need, come on, a fire that goes beyond a roster. There was a conviction in Elijah that wanted to rebuild what Jezebel tore down. A conviction in him to want his generation to be marked with the fire of God. And I want to ask this morning, where are those believers? Is there any in the room? Is there any young people, middle-aged people, moms, dads, elderly people who say, I've still got some fire. I've still got something in my bones. God's not done with my family. God's not done with this region. I feel it today. All right, you ready? It's about to get hardcore. Let me show you a picture of a bearded man. Here he is. Here he's coming. He's coming. He's emerging. Oh, there he is. Okay, this is Josh Stott in his former life. This is a man by the name of Hernan Cortez. Okay, he's a Catholic guy. We won't hold that against him. And he led an expedition that changed the world. It was an expedition to conquer, at the time, what was called the Aztec Empire. This is a crazy demonic empire known for human sacrifice, witchcraft, all kinds of evil. We don't need to go into it, but it was one of the darkest in history. When Cortez landed on the eastern coast of Mexico with around 600 men, he faced some huge challenges. Taking down the Aztec Empire wasn't easy. He had limited resources and impossible odds. He was outmanned and outgunned, and that sounds like running a church. Some of his men were so intimidated by what they faced that they were tempted to abandon the mission because of the fear and hardships, and the historical records say there was talks of mutiny amongst the crew. So Cortez was a madman, but the good kind. And so one day he has a team meeting and he gathers his team on the beach and he lines up the fleet of ships that they arrived on the shores of the beach. And he walks up to these ships and he sets them all on fire. He burns them. All of them. There wasn't like a little dinghy around the corner, like a little backup for him. All the ships they arrived on burned to the ground. This is crazy. This happened. It was an irreversible commitment. Retreat was eliminated. There was no way to go back. The safety nets were removed. The fallback plans were in flames. It was the point of no return. It was a prophetic statement. We can't go back. After this moment, these 600 men went on to topple the capital of the Aztec Empire, and that demonic stronghold was broken over that entire region. Now, here's what I want to get to today. These burning ships were not just burning ships. They were a physical demonstration of his own burning heart. No one told him he had to burn the ships. There was no command, but there was a conviction in him. He was so dedicated to the transformation of the area he was called to that he said, "We cannot go back." And I want to just stir you this morning with this message, and the title is appropriately named Burn the Ships. I want you to turn to someone today and just tell them, burn your ship. It's going to be hard, but it's good. Burn it, burn it, burn it, burn it, burn it, burn it, burn it. Burn the ships. Burn the ships. There's going to be some people who burn their ships today. A ship is anything that can take you back to the place God called you out of. A ship is a comfort zone he called you out of. It's a worldly security he's calling you out of. It's a backup option he's calling you out of. It's a compromise he's calling you out of. It's a fallback plan he's calling you out of. Your ships are what you turn to when the odds are against you. Your ships are what you turn to when the call is no longer comfortable. Your ships are what you turn to when there's more appealing options available. But the message today is a prophetic declaration that we are going to be a people who burn our ships for the call of God. I feel it in my spirit. There's some people today, you're going to burn your ships for Sydney. I have the number 5 in my spirit. I believe there's 5 people, whether online watching, you're going to burn your ship for a city. Hear it. Some of you feel the bubble in your belly right now. You're going to burn your ship. I feel it today. There is a radical thing happening in the spirit this morning where God is releasing a call and a mandate and an assignment on people to go and touch a region and touch a land for God. But you got to burn your ship. When we planted our church, the moment God called us to plant our church, it's like every other option came up. A church I really respected said, would you come and be a campus pastor? Besides the fact that I'd be the worst campus pastor ever known to man, I said no. A couple of years into our church, we got asked by a mega church to take on that church. Easier, better wage, way more comfortable, but we had burnt our ship. No. We weren't attracted to what was big, we were attracted to what was burning. Get an attraction in your heart, not for the easy option, but for the burning option. Get a conviction in your soul, not for what is the easiest route, but the most fruitful. We got to learn to be okay with hard. Hard is good, not bad, Gen Z. Hard is good, not bad, Gen Alpha. I mean, if you didn't know what happens when a woman's giving birth and you just saw a woman giving birth, you'd say, that's wrong. But because you know what's on the other side, you say, that's right. Push, baby, push. We're birthing something in the world. Hard doesn't mean bad. Don't take the easy option. Take the burning option. Go for what's burning. Whether you're facing down a demonic empire, 450 prophets, or the boss from hell, it doesn't matter. You need to know what you're living for. You need to go for something with your life. You need to have a conviction in your heart. Whether you're facing down the juggle of work and ministry, you're calling the reality of the calling you're facing, the difficulty you're having leading the Connect group right now, or just even rocking up to church with your screaming kids, please know today, don't go back to the boat God called you out of. You gotta burn it, man. It's gonna be worth it. The call to build his church is a call to burn your ships. And so many well-meaning voices, and I love well-meaning voices, they'll say, preserve your ship. It shouldn't cost this much. It shouldn't be hard. Preserve it as a backup. Church is built by people who have backup boats rather than burning boats. They lack fire. They lack power. They lack presence. They lack souls. They lack increase. They exist, but they never expand. They gather the goats, but they never win the lost sheep. When a church is built by those with backup boats, let me tell you what happens. Baal's altars remain intact. Jezebel's reign remains unencumbered. Demonic strongholds stand strong, and a generation remains unconvinced. The church of Jesus Christ has never been built by boat preservers. It's been built by boat burners. And this is a church that knows how to burn their boat in pursuit of a greater call. I feel the fire of sacrifice on this house. The call of expansion, the call to grow. There is more. I mean, man, like, when Jesus called the disciples, I know it wasn't a burning, but it's pretty close. Luke 5:11, they pulled up their boats to the shore, left everything and followed him. They weren't commanded, they were convicted. For the disciples, leaving their boats was a point of no return. For Elijah, it was the soaking the sacrifice with water. It was the deliberate intention to make human success impossible. He soaked the sacrifice, not once, not twice, but thrice. You know, he did the whole thing. Not a word, I know. He eliminated any chance of natural ignition, ensuring that only God's miraculous fire could ignite that victory. And I think that's why I resonate with this house, because I feel the deliberate reliance on the fire. What kind of people just send people to cities and just go, God's got to do a thing and breathe. You are wild people. This is a faith-filled church. That land's going to happen. It's going to boom, boom, boom. It's going to happen. The building's going to come. It's just going to keep going. I feel it in my spirit. Oh, man. He eliminated the chance of natural ignition. Sorry, can I have a keyboard player? Anything could happen from this moment, and I do not know what's going to happen. See, we live with such little fire, we don't even notice if it shows up or not. But we got to get the fire on everything we're doing, the fire on our connect group, the fire on our team, the fire on our worship. We got to go with a fire. Some of you are catching it right now. You're catching it online. Under the sound of my voice in Melbourne right now, you are feeling that on your head, in your car, in your living room. Take it seriously. It's coming on you. It's coming on this meeting. It's coming on this room. Some of you were tempted to give up on what God told you. Don't you dare go back to that boat. Don't you dare. What did Elijah do? 1 Kings 18:33. He says he put the wood in order and he cut the bull in pieces, as Pastor John said. You've got to cut the bull. It's beautiful. I like it too. What did he do? He put the wood in order. He put the wood in order so that the oxygen could flow through the wood. Some of you, it's time to put your wood in order. It's time to make sure your priorities are straight. I got to put my wood in order. God was first, but he's become second. The call was number one. It's kind of become number five. No, let me tell you, friend, you got to get the wood in order. And getting the wood in order doesn't look like everyone moving to another city. It doesn't look like everyone doing something different. Getting your wood in order means if you're called to run a business, God is number one in that business. If you're called to be in your school, God is your first priority when you walk into that school. If you're in university right now, God is your number. You got to get your wood in order. Let me tell you, in this next season of revival, coming to church once every 6 weeks isn't going to cut it. You got to get your wood in order. I know it's hard to be here all the time. I know it's hard to build. Get the wood in order, because God is going to do something. It's going to do something. It's getting back to God. It's getting back to the altar. It's getting your wood in order. The second thing he did is he put the bull on the fire. See, in order to have fire, you've got to have sacrifice. The fire won't ever be bigger than the sacrifice. You want a big fire, it's going to take big sacrifice. Lord, I give you my life again. I give you my time again. God, I give you my time, my talent, my treasure. Here's the sacrifice, because God, I want to live under your fire in my life. When Cortez burned those ships, this is crazy. You're like, does it get any crazier? It does. Today's estimate, those ships were worth $75 million. Only a crazy person would part with $75 million for something he wasn't even commanded to do, but had a fire to do. Oh man, commanded, no, convicted, yes. Force, no, fire, yes. You see, it doesn't mean anything to burn a ship worth nothing. Doesn't mean anything to burn a ship that can take you nowhere. Doesn't mean anything to lay the wood without a bull. But when the ship was worth something, when it could have taken you somewhere else. And you take the options you could have had and laid them down at the foot of Jesus. Watch what will happen in your house, in your family, in a region, in a time.
You got to burn your ship for all to see. When Cortez burnt his boats, he burnt it in front of his whole team. When Elijah built that altar, he built it in public for all to see. We like to burn our boats in private so no one will know if we backed out. I'm going to go into the secret place and I'm going to burn my boat back here somewhere so no one knows if I actually do the thing God told me to do. But some boats are going to be burned in public. Some altars are going to be built in public. Baptism's public, you know why? It's a public declaration. Some offerings, some altars, they got to be public. Some boats need to be burned in front of the people that know you because you're making a stand about what you're living for. You're saying, I can't go back. Man, you can join me. No one forced me to it, so no one can talk me out of it. I have a fire in me. Elijah stood on that mountain and he shouted, how long will you waver between two opinions? Elijah's only way out was with the fire of God. He burnt his ships. He built that altar. He soaked that sacrifice. And a spiritual atmosphere shifted over a nation. And 1 Kings 18:39 declares that fire from heaven consumed the altar, leading Israel to proclaim, the Lord, He is God. Because when we burn our ships, a generation becomes convinced. Perhaps the greatest indictment on my generation and below is that we love to talk a thing and not to do a thing. My pastor taught me, let the fruit do the talking. You don't need to tell anyone how great you are. You don't need to tell anyone what God's doing. Just let the fruit do the talking. And I want to call today a generation higher to take more risks, to step on out, to go for God. Come on and believe that we could do something for God in this region that's going to shift our nation. I declare today, we know the windows of heaven are open. We know God's speaking to our nation right now. People are coming to Christ. This is the hour of our visitation. So may we rise this morning with fire in our hearts and say, Lord, here's my ship. Here's my boat. Have it again. Have it again. Have it again. Have it again. Have it again in Melbourne. Have those ships for Sydney. Have it again in the Sunshine Coast. I feel this isn't going to be a comfortable season for you, but it's going to be a called season. You are in a divine window. I see the windows of heaven open over your church. I see people right now are about to rise up with fresh passion in their hearts. I see a fearlessness coming upon the leaders to call people higher. I feel in this season, you're not going to have, QR codes aren't going to matter. Let me prophesy in this season. They're good and they're awesome and we need them. And I love systems and all of it. I'm a systems guy. But this is what I'm saying is you are moving out of a season where people are going to have to be convinced. I'm in the prophetic now and I just see this. I see there's going to be so many people standing up, so many people saying, send me, so many people right across every ministry of the church, area of the church, that it's going to be like, we don't even know what to do with this. This isn't an audience, this is an army. Something is happening in the soul of this church. God is breathing on this church. He is stirring something in this church. We're not just going to receive for us, we're going to go for others. We're going to go into our businesses, we're going to go into our workplace. We're going to start some connect groups. We're going to serve again. We're going to lift our hand up and say, God, here's my little ship. So whoosh. Whoo. This altar today is the beach. Come ahead and bring your boat. I want you to come now. Bring your boat. Who is it? Who is that who needs to stand and say, Lord, I'm bringing my boat again. Come, 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 come. Come, come, come. Come, come, come. Bring your boat.
I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know. Bring your boat. I don't know. I felt like going back. Bring your boat. Who is that today? Who is that today? You feel that bubble. You feel that burning. You feel that fire. Every age, every stage, every season, every location. Bring your boat to the Lord. Let there be today a supernatural whoosh in your heart, a supernatural whoo, ignition in you that says, Lord, here it is today. I lay it out on the altar again for you. Every part of my life, every part of my world, I lay it out for you again. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare there is an army arising in this church. The quiver is getting full. The boats are being burned. And there's a region, come on, that's going to be shifted in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's worship God together as I lay some hands today. Even pastors, if we could just lay hands quickly. Let's pray.